So here in Luke chapter 10, we have Jesus' instructions to his disciples. And he's sending them out to be part of his ministry, to prepare the way for his coming. So he's actually spelling out in detail just how it's done. And there's so much packed into Luke chapter 10 that we could probably still be preaching about it by the time we get to Christmas, if we put our minds to it. There's just so many different things that he says. It's like a manual. He said, this is how you do it. But today, we're just going to focus on the healing side of it, particularly on verse 9, where he says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So healing is very, very much part of what he expects his disciples to do. And when he'd sent out the 12 disciples, which was in chapter 9, just a chapter earlier, he'd said very similar things to them. This is how he begins chapter 9. Jesus called the 12 together, gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So what do we notice? What do we notice? Four things stood out for me from both these passages, particularly Luke chapter 10. First, that Jesus assumes the need. He assumes that there are going to be people there who need healing. He talks about the harvest being ready. You know, it's not as if people are going to be looking for things to do. There's so much needing to be done there. There's so much need. And I think you could probably say that today as well. If we lift our eyes up and look around us, you don't need to look far to see the need. I don't just mean need for physical healing. I mean need for Jesus, need for the kingdom, need for that peace and wholeness, need for that different way of living, that different way of understanding life that Jesus offers. Life-changing. There's need everywhere. The second thing I notice is that this is not DIY spiritual healing that Jesus is talking about here. The disciples aren't going out, you know, oh, well, I'll just go and heal people. They're going out in Jesus' name. They're going out in Jesus' authority. What they do in his power, not their own power. He is granting them the power to do what they do. There's quite a few, if you like, faith healers that pop up in the press every now and then. Not all of them are genuine. The healing that we're talking about today is healing that's done in Jesus' power and authority in his name. Isn't it not just something we could set ourselves up independently to do? It doesn't work like that. The third thing I notice is that all of this is to do with demonstrating the presence of his kingdom. Healing is, if you like, evidence that in Jesus, God is present. And so God's rule is happening here. In Jesus, you see the world as God wants it to be, where there is an absence of sickness, where there's peace, where there's wholeness. And the phrase, the kingdom of God, is a phrase that Jesus uses to talk about that. The kingdom of God is where God is. Our job, if you like, is to continue to make that kingdom real in people's lives. So just as Jesus, wherever he went, offered healing, so our job is wherever we go to offer healing. And then the final thing, and this is quite a crucial thing, all this happens only where Jesus' message is welcomed. In other words, where there is a recognized need by the people who the disciples meet, a longing, if you like, a hunger for things of God. Where there's no welcome, where people's hearts are hardened against the coming of Jesus, then there's no point wasting time with there. I mean, their time might come later, but move on to where there is a welcome, says Jesus. Move on to those who are open, whose minds are not closed. You know, there's always a danger when it comes to living out our faith that we overanalyze things. I overanalyze things. Hold my hand up there. But there's a real danger when it comes to faith that that gets in the way. How do you overanalyze healing? Well, you say, well, how can God heal today? Surely we've got medicine now. We don't need God to do the healing, you know. Doesn't it go against the laws of nature? We don't have to believe in that stuff anymore. It's miraculous. Don't be ridiculous. We've got science. Or why should one person be healed and one person not be healed? Surely that's not fair. It's best just to stay away from the whole subject. Or what about those times when people aren't healed? Doesn't that cause more hurt and disappointment? Therefore, let's just not bother with it. Or what is healing? You see, these are all ways of overanalyzing the problem. The Celtic Christians didn't spend hours agonizing over these things. They just went and did it. Just as Jesus' disciples just went and did it. Because that's what Jesus told them to do. And because they did it, they experienced God's power at work. And it became part of their lives. It became a normal part of their lives. God was with them. Therefore, people would be healed. We see this in the life of John of Beverly. I'm going to read to you an excerpt from this book. So are you sitting comfortably? Here we go. In 685 AD, a man known as John of Beverly was made Bishop of Hexham. Hexham is south of the Tyne, for those who know their geography. By any reckoning, he was a remarkable person, overflowing with the Holy Spirit in such abundance that miracles featured fairly regularly in his ministry. A key to this was his custom of taking time away from his active ministry to reflect and pray. Bede, you know Bede, the venerable Bede that writes the history of that time. Bede tells us that whenever opportunity offered, and especially during Lent, this man of God used to retire with a few companions to read and pray quietly in an isolated house. One spring, John came here with his companions for his Lenten retreat. As was his custom, he sent his companions to go and find some person in need whom they could invite to spend Lent with. And so off they went, and they came to this village where they found a youth who was dumb. He couldn't speak. John already had met this youth on visits there. The poor boy was not only afflicted with dumbness, but he also had a serious skin disease, which was so bad that he had lost most of his hair. Well, I can sympathize with that. The boy gladly agreed to come and join the community of Lent. After about a week, John decided, that's after the boy had been with them for a week, John decided it was time to begin helping the lad, so he called him and asked him to stick out his tongue and show it to him. The boy duly obeyed, and John gently held his chin and then made the sign of the cross on his tongue. "Now say a word, say yes," he said. And the amazed boy found that he could say yes. Then, slowly and painstakingly, John went through the alphabet, helping him to pronounce all the letters. He then taught him many words, all of which the boy was delighted to learn. Eventually, the boy was saying full sentences. The floodgates were open. The boy did not stop talking all the rest of the day and all the night. Bede remarks that he was like the lame man healed by Peter and John, who could not stop walking and leaping and praising God. In the same way, this boy delighted in his newfound healing. But the lad still had his terrible skin problem, and for this, John decided to consult a doctor. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's what I noticed from our Celtic forefathers. The thing I noticed is the link to holiness and prayer. We know from the Gospels that Jesus didn't just go around preaching and healing people every waking hour of his life. He would spend long hours away from it all in prayer. And he did this because he needed his Father's strength and guidance for what was to come. And here's John of Beverly following in his footsteps. So, I mean, healing is not a magic formula. You know, you carry it around your bag, you bring it out when it's needed. The power to heal comes from God. And to be used by God, we need to immerse ourselves in God's presence. Because that's how we grow more like him. And that's how our spirit comes more and more in tune with his spirit. which enables him to use us to bring his power to bear and to bring healing into people's lives. Without prayer, the well soon runs dry. Another thing to notice, that holistic understanding of health, whether healing is supernatural, as in the boy's inability to speak, or whether it's, in the case of the skin disease, it's something that requires a doctor, it's all part of a much bigger thing where God is at work in different ways. This is something we learn from the Christians in Pakistan. God can heal in a variety of ways, and he expects us to use all the means at our disposal. I remember Clive Beach often said, Clive Beach used to be a GP, he's retired now, many of you know him. And he was a GP, but he believed in healing. But he was very cautious about bringing prayer into a situation. He'd had to be very professional about things. But the test he always said was, if he ever heard the patient he was talking to say something along the lines of, "Doctor, is there nothing else can be done here?" He would see that as a sign from God to offer prayer for healing. And often those prayers were answered. God wants us to use all the means that we have at our disposal. Notice there's not much hesitation involved when it comes to healing. When confronted with a need for healing, then like Peter and John in the temple, that's in Acts chapter 3, if you want to look it up, it's a great story. John of Beverly, he just goes ahead and offers healing. He didn't spend hours analyzing, now, is this the right thing? Is this theologically right? He didn't spend hours doing things like that. He just did it and put the matter in God's hands, which essentially is what Jesus is telling us to do. Just do it. Put the matter in my hands. One of my favorite stories of healing from Pakistan, and some of you have probably heard me tell this before, but it was the time when Padre Shagan prayed for the healing of this girl who'd been lame from birth. And to know the full profundity of this healing was because you need to know that Padre Shagan used to be a real rogue. I mean, he used to be a real rogue. He was sort of trained for the ministry. He didn't really want to be a minister, but his dad said, "No, you've got to be a minister. Someone in the family's got to be," And he ended up being a minister, but his heart wasn't really in it. And he was always looking out for the main chance, If there was going to be a good meal in the offing, he'd offer to marry someone. But if there's no good meal, then he wouldn't bother. He really was a rogue. And then, and well known as being a rogue, especially when the expenses claims came in. But then there was this amazing wave of the Holy Spirit swept through the whole church, where people were experiencing the reality of God firsthand. It wasn't just head stuff. It suddenly became real. And what was fascinating was that this movement of the Spirit tended to touch the most surprising of people. People you wouldn't expect, not the natural leaders, but it'd be people you wouldn't expect. And one of the people whose life was completely changed was Padre Shagan. He suddenly discovered, hey, this God that I've been going through the motions of worshiping for the last 20 years of my life is actually real. And he loves me. He just all these amazing things to do with the gospel. He found it was real for himself. And round about this time, Lindsay and I weren't living too far away at the time, he got an invitation from a Meghwar village. Now, the Meghwars are leather workers, so the old Padre Shagan wouldn't have gone near them. He says, "Oh, no, they're lower caste. I don't go near them." But the new Padre Shagan says, "Oh, right, okay." This man came from this Meghwar village and invited him to come and hold a service and tell the people there about Jesus. So he got a team together, and they got a Land Rover, and it was a worship-leading team, the works, and off they went to this village, and they arrived there, and the father met them and said, "I'm so glad you've come. We're all ready for the service, but before the service, I'd like you to come and meet someone." And he led Padre Shagan and the team. And a friend of ours, a missionary called Fred, was there. He told us about this afterwards. So he led them all into this sort of mud hut that was a bit on its own, and they led them inside, and inside, on a bed, was a wee girl. And she'd been about 8, 9 years old, and she'd been in that bed all her life. Well, not that bed, but she'd been bedridden all her life. And, of course, The father says, now, can you do anything for this person? Remember, they live in a holistic world. They're non-literate people. They live in a holistic world. And Padre Shagan said, well, yes, we can. Gather around, let's lay hands on this girl, and let's pray that she'll be healed. So they did. And once they prayed powerfully, the father said, well, thank you very much. Now let's go and have the service. And all the other people in the team said, yes, let's go and have the service. We've got all this time, you know, time's moving on. We've got singing to do. We've got the gospel to present. But not Padre Shagan. Padre Shagan said, well, hang on. Don't get yet. She hasn't got up yet. And Fred said, at this point, everybody started to get a bit edgy and embarrassed. You know, so, come on, Padre Shagan, we've done the praying. Come on, let's go. Let's have the service. I mean, God heals, God's at work. Who knows? Yes, but you know. Even the father is getting a bit embarrassed. You know, he said, well, no, it's all right. Let's go into the service. Padre Shagan said, no, we prayed for this girl to be healed. I want her to stand up. And eventually he says to her mum, come on, see if you can help her. So her mum sort of sits her up on the bed. I mean, she's never walked in her life. Sits her up on the bed and gets her feet over the side of the bed and says, come on, you can stand up, and gets her to stand up. And then very slowly and haltingly, gets her to walk to the door of the hut. And then, very slowly and haltingly, gets her to walk back to the bed, and then she collapses into the bed. And but she never walked before in her life, even with help. So people are sort of thinking, oh, what's going on here? And then the father says, right, now about the service of worship. He said, okay, says Padre Shagan, let's go and do the service of worship. So they went, and the people were sitting around, other members of the family, and they sang songs, and they told people about Jesus. And then they went off in their Land Rover home. And then, about a week later, the father's back to see Padre Shagan. And he says, Padre Shagan, I would like you to come back to my village, because I have invited everybody to come and hear about Jesus. So Padre Shagan's a bit sort of surprised. Why? He said, well, you see, the next day, my daughter managed to the door without any help. And the following day, she actually managed to come across the other houses without any help. And then the following day, she managed to the fields without any help. And she's now going down the canal to get water without any help. And we want to know about this kingdom that you've been telling us. We want to know more. Padre Shagan learned, you've got to stop thinking about things. You just got to do them. And by doing them, you're putting things in God's hands. A final thing to say about Celtic spirituality and healing. And this is really important. There's always a danger when you talk about healing that everything sounds wonderful and, you know, fantastic. And you end up thinking, oh, I wish things like that would happen now. But the final thing to say is that if you look at the lives of the Celtic saints, there was never ever any expectation that everyone would automatically be healed. If you look at the life of Cuthbert, you find that he suffered from an illness in his childhood and he never fully recovered, and he was lame all his life. So as he's trudging around the hills preaching the gospel, he's struggling with a disability. If you think back to Paul the Apostle, he writes about what he describes as the thorn in his flesh, that he's asked again and again for God to take away, but God hasn't taken away. So there's never this sort of magical expectation of perfection. There's never the sense that everyone always will get healed. But there is an expectation that some people will be. And there is this wonderful hope that we can all share in, that there may not be full and complete and perfect healing in this world, but there will be in the world to come. So, things to think about. Think about the people you know and the situations you know where there's a need for God and his healing presence. Think of the people you know who are struggling just now, who might be longing for healing or for forgiveness or for peace. See, the harvest is ripe. We will all know people who are longing for an experience of the kingdom of God in their lives or in their situations. People who would welcome it with open arms if it were offered to them. And if that's the reality, then we have this big question we need to ask. Are we up for this? Are we up for this? Remember what I said earlier about holiness and prayer. Healing is not a magical formula that you keep in a box and pull out when it's needed. Healing springs from a godly life, a life that is Christ-like. And a final thought. How can we offer God's healing and forgiving love if we've not experienced it ourselves? How can we offer God's healing and forgiving love if it's something we have not experienced ourselves? Jesus says, I am the Lord who heals you. Come and experience my presence in your lives. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the gift of young life, whose voice we are hearing now as we pray. A reminder that all life comes from you, and health and wholeness comes from you as well. Father, we've been thinking deep and long about this whole subject which we lack confidence in, the subject of healing. We've seen that it's a big subject. It's not just a physical thing. It can extend to all sorts of things, mental and spiritual, that you don't make the distinctions between these things. You see them all as the one thing, something that you come to offer wholeness for. And so here we are. We come trusting in your love and in your power. And here's something for us to think about just now as we pray. If there's something in your life that you need healing for, if there's something that's troubling you, if there's a relationship that needs mended, if there's something that's dragging you down that you want freed from, if there's someone you're worried about and you want God to get involved and you want to experience his healing, then as we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, so that no one will know, just hold your hand up right now. Make that part of your prayer. I was talking to the children about how we actually need to ask the doctor for help. Well, make your raising of your hand your way of saying to God, God, I need your help right now in this situation. Lord, you look down in love. And you see the need in church this morning. Hear our prayers. Come, Holy Spirit of God, come in power. Come and heal our lives and heal our land. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.